Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a concubine, Maria Qibtiyya radiyallahu ta'ala anha. And she was given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a gift in the 6th year of Hijrah by Muqawqis, the emperor of Egypt. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not marry her, but she was a slave girl. And she bore him Sayyidina Ibrahim radiyallahu anhu, his only male child, well, his only child to be born in Medina, and his only male child to be born, according to the most correct narration, after prophethood. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived there dearly, but as is natural, because of the jealousy of the wives, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't keep her close to the masjid. On one occasion, al-Mu'mineen Hafsa radiyallahu ta'ala anha left her house to visit her father, her parents. Hafsa, the daughter of Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhum, she requested permission to go to her parents. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam granted her permission. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then invited Maria Qibtiyya radiyallahu ta'ala anha to spend some time in al-Mu'mineen Hafsa's house. When al-Mu'mineen Hafsa radiyallahu anha found out, she became very angry, and she said whatever she said. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his softness, and because of his soft and humble nature, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam tolerated whatever was said, and he went to the extent of, well, he tried hard to please al-Mu'mineen Hafsa radiyallahu anha. And one of the things he said, one of the promises he actually made in his eagerness to please al-Mu'mineen Hafsa radiyallahu anha was that, "I will never go close to Maria Qibtiyya again. Never." And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said to her that, "I ask you to keep this quiet, to keep this a secret, and not to reveal it to anybody, so it remains between you and me." So here were two things. One, the incident as it happened, that was one secret. Another secret was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam vowed that he would not go close to Maria Qibtiyya again. And this was something that some of the other wives also wanted. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, in his eagerness to please her, in order to please her, he confided in her with a few other things that weren't related to personal matters but about religion. Al-Mu'mineen Hafsa radiyallahu anha was pacified. She was pleased and content. But unfortunately, she made the mistake. She was very good friends with Aisha radiyallahu anha. She made the mistake of informing al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha about what had happened. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam learned through wahi that the secrets had been divulged, he was extremely hurt. And he questioned al-Mu'mineen Hafsa radiyallahu anha, and she, in her horror and shock, asked him, "Who informed you?" So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Nabba'ni al-Alim al-Khabir. The one who has all knowledge and who is aware of everything has informed me." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was greatly hurt. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again rushed to the defense of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah azza wa jalla revealed Surah At-Tahrim. And the beginning words of Surah At-Tahrim are, يا أيها النبي لما تحرم ما أحل الله لك تبتغي مرضات أزواجك. O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why do you make haram upon yourself what Allah has made halal for you? Merely to seek the pleasure of your wives? Allah is most forgiving, most merciful. قَدْ فَرَضَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ تَحِلَّةَ أَيْمَانِكُمْ وَاللَّهُ مَوْلَاكُمْ وَهُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. Allah says, Allah has made it obligatory upon you to break your vow. And Allah is your master. And Allah is the one who is all knowledgeable, all wise. Meaning Allah Azza wa Jalla said that Maria Qibtiyya radiallahu ta'ala anha is halal for you. Why should you, in your eagerness to please your wives, make haram for yourself what Allah has made halal for you? And Allah has made it obligatory upon you to break your vow. That's that. That's the background to the revelation of this surah. I had to explain that because without that, the rest of the surah would not be understood. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla addresses the wives, but in particular, al-Mu'mineen Hafsa and al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anhumah. And remember, of all of the wives, al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha was the most knowledgeable and the most beloved to him. Yet, she was the only virgin he married. She was the most beloved to him for many reasons. One, because of her piety, her knowledge, her eagerness to please Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because she was the daughter of his closest and most trusted friend, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala an, and for many other reasons. In a hadith related by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as part of a longer hadith, he says, the superiority of Aisha over all of the women is like the superiority of Tareed, which was a dish most beloved to the Arabs, over all other kinds of food. And that's not a simple comparison. In this day of McDonald's and fast food outlets, we might not be able to understand the difference, but in the harsh and forgiving and relentless environment, the very frugal environment of Arabia, where water was scarce, food was scarce, dates were scarce, Tareed was a dish made with soup, meat, bread, all of it mixed together in a very savoury way. And it's famously known the Prophet ﷺ loved it. And for them it was a luxurious food. It was an item of luxury. It wasn't readily available all the time. And for the Arabs, for whom often they were expected to survive on dry food or just dates and water and milk, etc., this kind of food sometimes is only available to them in marriages, in walimas or other joyous occasions. But we may not be able to understand the comparison very well, but Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said, her superiority over all of the women is like that of Tareed over all of the kinds of food. So she was most beloved to him. She was his Allahu Akbar. Once, being the wives, there was a verbal contest between some of the wives, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the other wives, "But do not hurt me when it comes to Aisha, for she is the only wife with whom I lie and I still receive wahi from Allah." So, despite that knowledge, despite that love, despite that standing in the sight of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Surah Al-Tahrim, Allah addresses her, Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha, and Ummul Mu'mineen Hafsa radiyallahu anhuma, and Allah Azza wa Jalla says to them that repent to Allah. If you do repent, then it's good indeed, because your hearts have committed an error. And if you both, Allah says, if you still both come together collectively against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ مَوْلَاهُ وَجِبْرِيلُ وَصَالِحُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ ظَهِيرٌ. Allah says that, remember, Allah is his protector, and so is Jibreel, and so are the pious believers. And then after that, the angels are all standing in support. So And then Allah threatens the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if he divorces you, Allah will replace you with wives who are better than you in every other way. Allah mentions they will be pious, believing, obedient, repentant, etc. Allah then encourages all of the believers to collectively repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for we are all sinful. And then Allah ends the surah by giving the example of four women. Four women who were connected or not connected, and yet those who apparently had the best connection were hurled into the fire of Jahannam. And those, she who had the who apparently had the worst connection, for her Allah showed her place in Jannah while she was still alive. And for one who had no connection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned her with name as being the only, well, Allah has made her the only woman to be mentioned by her name in the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the reason for mentioning these four women is to remind the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first of all, and the rest of the ummah, that one's connection with somebody doesn't mean anything. You may be married to the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and though he may influence you, ultimately your faith, your piety must come from yourself, and your salvation will depend not on your connection but on your own deeds. Every person for himself, every man for himself, every woman for herself. The wife cannot expect to go to Jannah just because the husband is pious, and nor vice versa. No son can expect to go to Jannah just because of his father, no father just because of his son. No connection. This is exactly what I was saying before, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demonstrates that in the last three verses of Surah Al-Tahrim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah strikes the example for the disbelievers of the wife of Nuh and the wife of Lut alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Both of these women were in the care of two of our pious servants, but they were dishonest and they betrayed them. Thus, these two pious servants of ours were not able to avail them from Allah in the least. And it was said to them, both enter the fire along with the rest who enter it. And Allah strikes a parable for the disbelievers of the wife of Fir'aun, who prayed that, O my Lord, build me a house by you in Jannah, and save me from Fir'aun and his deeds, and save me from this tyrannic, from the tyrannical people. And Allah also strikes a parable of Maryam, the daughter of Imran alayhi salatu wasalam, she who was chaste and in whom we blew of our spirit, and who attested to the words of her Lord and his books, and she was of those who are devout and humble. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the example of four women, two who are apparently the best connected. They were the wife of Sayyidina Lut and the wife of Sayyidina Nuh alayhim as-salatu was-salam, two of Allah's messengers and chosen servants. They were married to them, yet فَخَانَتَاهُمَا, they betrayed them. And as I've explained on a number of occasions before, the meaning of betrayal and dishonesty here is about faith and not chastity. Although they remain chaste, they were disbelievers. And this shows that unlike today's society, where debauchery and honour are both equated, and anyone who's a virgin, anyone who remains chaste, is considered a weirdo. In the past, even the worst of the disbelievers, they considered adultery to be beneath them. And just as Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, He announced to the people when he was being persecuted by the hypocrites and by the troublemakers in Medina when he was Khalif. And they demanded his blood. And ultimately they did succeed in martyring him. And when they first demanded his blood, Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala and reminded them of who he was, of what he had done. And one of the things that Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, he said was that, "By Allah, I have never lowered my izar for haram, neither after Islam and not even in the days of Jahiliyyah." And this was common for them. People may not believe. They may have committed shirk in respect of Allah. They might have been ignorant of religion and they might have been kuffar. I'm not just talking about the Arabs before Islam. In general, people considered adultery to be beneath them. It was a despicable, humiliating and disgraceful thing. It was a disgraceful sin. And thus, it was highly possible for people to disbelieve, to be arrogant, to be tyrannical even, in their rule and in their power, to be greedy, to be worldly, yet never come near the disgraceful sin of adultery. So if that was true for normal people, how can we expect that for the wives of the Anbiya alayhim as-salatu was-salam? And as Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Surah An-Nur, "Al-khabithatu lil-khabithina wal-khabithuna lil-khabithat. Wal-tayyibatu lil-tayyibina wal-tayyibuna lil-tayyibat." Allah says, those who are impure and women who are impure and unchaste are for impure and unchaste men. Unchaste and impure men are for unchaste and impure women. And pure and chaste women are for pure and chaste men. And pure and chaste men are for pure and chaste women. And thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected the wives of all of His messengers alayhim as-salatu was-salam from adultery and from unchaste behavior in any way, even though they may not have believed. So the meaning of dishonesty and betrayal here, that they were both dishonest and they betrayed these messengers, was in terms of faith. That here their husbands were calling their people to Iman, they were the messengers and the leaders of their people, and yet their own wives ultimately disbelieved and joined the kuffar. And with Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, his son also. So the fact that his wife was married to one of the greatest of all prophets, Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, and his son was a son, the flesh and blood of a prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it did not save them from the punishment of Allah and His fire when it did come. So Allah warns the kuffar that your connections will not mean anything. Neither your worldly connections or even your connection to a holy and beloved person, to Allah, such as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, such as any prophet. Then Allah gives the example of two other women. The wife of Fir'aun and one who had no connection whatsoever, Maryam bint Imran alayhim as-salatu was-salam. And just look at the example of Asiya. That was the name of the wife of Fir'aun, Asiya radiallahu anha. Her husband was Allah's greatest enemy. One who didn't just say, "Oh, commit shirk, Allah is a god and there are other gods, ma'adullah." But as Allah quotes him in the Quran, He told His people, "Ya ayyuhal mala'u ma'alimtu lakum min ilahin ghayri." Oh my people, I do not know of any god for you besides myself. He denied the very existence of Allah and said, if there is a god, I am your god. Fir'aun, the epitome of arrogance, of kufr, of disbelief, of tyranny, of oppression. His wife was Asiya radiallahu ta'ala anha. She believed. When he discovered her iman, he tortured her to death. And that was the time when she prayed to Allah under torture, "Thou Allah, build a house for me by you in Jannah, and save me from the punishments of Fir'aun, from Fir'aun and his deeds, and from these tyrannical people." And even though she was being tortured, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved her and protected her from pain. She was shown her home in Jannah while she was still alive. And she was smiling, laughing. And Fir'aun, the husband, said, "Look at her, she's mad. Do you not see how she's being tortured and yet she laughs?" So the example to be learnt from here, well, the parable to be moral, the parable to be gained from here is simply this: that Asiya radiallahu ta'ala anha was not held responsible by Allah for what her husband did. The two are separate. She may have been married to him, but that connection doesn't mean anything. Fir'aun is responsible for his own deeds, and his wife is responsible for her own deeds. She has been given a place in Jannah, promised by Allah. She's been mentioned with praise in the Quran. And not only that, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, along with Aisha, Ummul Mu'minin Aisha and Khadijah al-Kubra radiyallahu ta'ala anha, and along with Maryam bint Imran alayhi wa salatu wa salam, in a hadith related by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has described her as being of the perfect women of Allah's creation. And yet her husband was Fir'aun. If Allah did not hold her responsible for what her husband did, this is the kind of justice that Islam preaches, that we must implement in our own lives, in our thoughts and actions. It's exactly what I was saying earlier, that if someone does something, then why should people who are connected to that person be punished, be persecuted, or be expected to apologize and to clarify? Well, why should they be held accountable and responsible in any way whatsoever? And yet this is quite common. Family members, colleagues, friends, they're all held responsible. And not only held responsible, but inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, they are punished. And very few people think of that as being unjust, or think of that as being dhulm. And yet Allah, the deen of Islam is such, the justice of Islam is such, that Allah expects us not to hold any person responsible, each individual for themselves. That's the law of the dunya. Well, that's the law of the akhirah, and that should be the law of the dunya. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden the soul with more than it can bear. كل نفس لما كسبت رهينة. Allah says, on the day of reckoning, each soul shall be stopped for what it has done. In another verse, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت. Allah does not burden the soul with more than it can bear. For it, it's what it has earned, and against it and upon it is what it has incurred upon itself in terms of sin. وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. No soul shall bear the burden of another soul. No wife can be held responsible for what her husband does, and no husband can be held responsible for what his wife does. No father because of the son, no son because of the father. So Allah gives the example of the wife of Fir'aun radiyallahu ta'ala anha, and he also gives the example of another woman, a fourth woman, who had no connection whatsoever, who was unmarried, Maryam bint Imran alayhimus salatu wassalam, the mother of Sayyidina Isa alayhimus salatu wassalam. So after giving the example of these four wives, the lesson primarily for the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is that you may be married to the best of Allah's creation, but whose example will you follow? And this connection in itself, this affiliation all by itself, will not mean anything. And therefore, as Allah says in Surah Al-Ahzab, you are quite unlike other women. In ittaqaytum, if you adopt taqwa. And if you do good, Allah has prepared a double reward for you. But if you commit clear sin, then Allah has prepared a double punishment for you. Along with the privilege of this affiliation and the responsibility. But the lesson overall is that these connections ultimately do not mean anything. One's the connections in which we pride ourselves will not save us or help us in any way. Every man, every woman for himself, for herself. Everyone will be responsible for their own deeds. That's the law of the Akhirah, and that's the law that we should apply in the dunya. And even a bad connection, no one can be held responsible for a bad connection. A father cannot be made to feel guilty for what his son has done. No son can be held responsible for what the father has done. The wife is not accountable for what the husband does. And nor is the husband responsible for what the wife does. Ultimately, every individual by themselves. That is the just law of Allah that will be applied in the Akhirah. That's the just law of Allah that's expected of us that we apply it in our own lives. Especially when it comes to judging others, viewing them, perceiving them in a particular way. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to understand. May Allah make us amongst those who are just. And as I quoted those two verses, one of Surah An-Nisa and the other of Surah Al-Ma'idah, two very beautiful verses of the Quran. If only we applied them. If only we believed in them. If only, along with this supposed belief, we actually demonstrated that faith and belief in those two verses. Two amazing verses of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ إِنْ يَكُنْ غَنِيًّا أَوْ فَقِيرًا فَاللَّهُ أَوْلَىٰ بِهِمَا وَلَا تَتْبِعُوا الْهَوَىٰ أَن تَعْدِلُوا وَإِنْ تَلْوُوا أَوْ تُعْرِضُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. Allah Azza wa Jal says, O believers, be establishers of justice, bearers of testimony for the sake of Allah, no one else. Sincerely, bearers of testimony for the sake of Allah. Even though this testimony may be against yourselves, if you have to admit to wrong, if you have to acknowledge an error, then do so. Even though this testimony may be against yourselves, or against your own parents, or even against your own relatives. If the person for whom you are testifying, either in his favour or against them, and you are making a biased judgment, or you are testifying partially to a person who is poor, or against a person who is rich, or even in favour of a person who is rich because you are impressed and overwhelmed by their wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if he is poor or rich, فَاللَّهُ أَوْلَىٰ بِهِمَا, Allah is more closer to them than you are. And if you distort your testimony, or you turn away, then Allah is well aware of what you are doing. And the verse of Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ لِلَّهِ شُهَدَاءَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اِعْدِلُوا وَأَقْرَبُوا لِلتَّقْوَىٰ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah says, O believers, be people upright for the sake of Allah, bearers of testimony with justice, and do not let your hatred of a people incite you to committing injustice. Be just. This is closer to taqwa. And Allah is well aware of what you are doing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to understand. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih. Nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.
This lecture was given by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyad al-Haq and has been presented to you by the Islamic Sharia Institute. For further information, additional lectures and books, contact us on 0121 773 5191 or alternatively by post at the Islamic Sharia Institute, P.O. Box 6008, Birmingham, B10 0UW, United Kingdom, or visit our website www.sharia-institute.org. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.